All right, so after the holiday, we're going to jump back in now to our Gospel of Matthew. Now, we've been talking about, we started this up, and we said that now there's a lot of significant proof that Matthew did not write his Gospel in the Greek language. He wrote it in the Hebrew language. He's a Jew. What else would he write it in? Now, did he have the ability to write it in Greek? Probably. But he was writing to Jews about things Jewish. So it's logical. So we do have some copies of stuff that came from that day. And just the way that Matthew words things and his perspective on always bringing the Old Testament to the front of whatever it is that he's teaching tells us that his heart was for his people. And it's not that others would benefit from it, because obviously we have. But he wrote to his people about something that would be very significant to them. And so when we read this gospel, we have to take that into consideration, because you have to understand that for literally, you know, centuries, this was not known. It was believed that Matthew, and there's other New Testament books, that they were always written in Greek. And for me personally, I don't know about you, I was always wondering, well, that doesn't even make sense to me, because the first church was not Gentile, non-Jews. The first church was Jewish. So, yeah, okay, they lived in an area where they spoke the Greek language, much like where Sherry's at. You have a national language, which is Portuguese, but then you have the tribal languages spread all over the country, depending on where you're at. And, you know, yeah, you can communicate in the national language, but when it's just the people communicating with one another, they're going to speak the language that is common to them. It's common sense. But we have been told and we have been taught for a long time, especially older commentaries, and these guys, they just didn't have access to the stuff that we have today. I mean, come on, 90% of these commentaries were written before there was anything called an internet. So now we can go in and we can research stuff that goes really deep. These guys didn't have that, so this isn't to put them down in any way, shape, or form. But what they did is they kept telling us that the New Testament was written in Greek because Greek was the language. Well, we've seen, and I don't want to rehash the point, that that's not the case. Yes, the people in Jerusalem spoke, they lived in Jerusalem and in what we now call the nation of Israel. Yes, they spoke Greek, but they spoke their native language. It's only logical that that's what they would have done. And we looked at some passages of Scripture that made that very clear. Now, the reason that this is important is because when you read Matthew from a Greek format and then translate it into an English, you get some amazing things. But if you go back to what Matthew actually said, as in any language, you can really draw out what was really being communicated. So when you come to Matthew chapter 1 and you learn about Jesus being the son of Abraham, the son of David, boy, I don't know how much more Jewish you can get. Okay, and then of course, and his mother is Miriam, which immediately ties him not only to Abraham and David, but to Moses. I mean, it just goes on and on. It's just incredible. And so what Matthew was setting there, so this tells us that if we want to understand, we have to understand not just the people that Matthew was writing to, but what their mindset was. Now, you and I would rebel completely against anybody trying to tell us how we view things in our culture today. We would hate that. And yet we, for whatever reason, think it's not important when we come to the Scripture. When we come to the Scripture, we're going to read these things and we're going to look at them not only from a Greek perspective, which has evolved into the English and all of the other languages in the world, and sort of just neglect what those guys actually said to one another. You would hate that if somebody did that to you. Okay, because it gets confusing. It creates all kinds of problems. It's like you ever talk to somebody and it's just out of the blue they say something and it's just like were you not paying attention? You know, it's like, hey, dude, man, do you know Mike Smith? Well, I know a Bill Johnson. Okay, what the crud does that have to do with anything? See, it doesn't have anything to do. What's really weird is when you cross gender lines. Hey, do you know Mary Smith? Yeah, I know Bill Johnson. It's like, dude, were you like dropped on your head as a child? How does this come about? So this kind of stuff frustrates us, especially in our day with all of our PC, our political correctness, right? We don't want anybody saying anything. And it's just absurd. And when it comes to the scripture, we think that that should be the way. How we read something in the English, well, that has to be the right way. Well, it's not. It's simply not. It wasn't written to you in America in 2019. It was written to people that lived in the first century in a what we would now call a third world culture setting. You have to understand it from their perspective. And so when we come to Matthew, we need to get that. We need to understand what's going on. So when we come to Matthew chapter 1, we looked at this stuff. When we come to chapter 2, we looked at the first couple of verses. And of course, Christmas passage, by all means, it is fitting that I said before that we're doing this at Easter time, because without a Christmas, there is no Easter, right? But we're going to look at this, and I'm not going to take a lot of time in this because this is a familiar passage, and much as what's said here is easy to understand. But there were some things that are happening here, which frankly, for a couple of centuries, have just been missed. It's just been, it's not misinterpreted or twisted or anything like that. They just didn't see it. So we're going to take a new look at this and see what it has to say, looking at it from this perspective. So here's the passage now. Remember, the wise men have showed up. We talked about those guys, the magi. The root of the word is magistrates. These were guys that were oftentimes referred to as kingmakers. They were not kings themselves, but they had a lot of power, they had a lot of authority. But that word also translates into where we get magicians from, because people in those days that could read this, you know, the tea leaves, so to speak, the stars and all of that stuff, this is where the word comes from. It doesn't mean magic and, you know, pulling a rabbit out of a hat. That's not what magician initially meant, what it means to us, but it's not what it eventually meant. These were people that supposedly had powers to read these kind of things and stuff. So that's who these guys were. We would call them astrologers today. They studied the stars. And some of them would do that with a warped perspective, looking at it much like people use astrology today. But others did not go to the side of astrology, but stayed with astronomy. That's the true study of the stars. And there is a huge difference. And they would study these things. And we saw how they were probably guys that had come in contact with Daniel centuries before, the prophet Daniel, from Babylon and then ultimately into Persia, what we now call Iraq and Iran. And Daniel was there, and he got all the prophecies and talked about this coming one and to watch for him and all of the prophecies that had been talked about him. And so probably the ones that actually came to Jerusalem on that time were those that were, like Daniel, were looking for the Messiah. And we're going to see that today. So that's where we find ourselves. When we come to verse 3, remember, the Magi now have come, and they've asked him, hey, where is this one born King of the Jews? Now, one last thing before we dive into the passage. We've already determined, and we know from history, this is not just Rick talking, that King Herod was 4'0". He was a little short dude, and he was a weasel at best. Okay? The guy was not a good character. He was of such character that he was so afraid of the threats to his throne and of his rule, which wasn't even his. It was given to him by Rome. He didn't even have anything other than what Rome had given him, so it wasn't like he was actually the king. He was a puppet. But he was so concerned about that that we know that he had multiple wives, but he killed his favorite wife because he thought she was trying to take the throne and give it to his two sons. So he kills his favorite wife of all of the other wives and those two sons. This is the character of the individual that is in our story today. Okay, the guy was a scumbag. Okay, he just was. He was, we have from history, that Caesar wrote, it's better to be a dog in Herod's home than it is to be his family. That's pretty bad. I'm sorry, pig. Better to be a pig, sorry, in Herod's household than to be a part of his family. This is Caesar's definition of this guy that we're talking about. Okay, so keep that in mind as we read this. They've come looking. They're looking for this person. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, he thought he had put down everything that would threaten his throne, and now a new threat has arisen. And it hasn't come from Jerusalem, and it hasn't come from his family. It has come from some faraway land, probably as far as we know, because we're not told where the Magi came from, except that they came from the east. If you lived in Jerusalem in these days, the east was the north was Syria, and even further northeast was what we now call Iran, Persia, the Parthian Empire. They would have called it And so it's believed that possibly these guys came from a place in Persia, Iran, that was called Ecbatania. But we don't know that. There's no indication anywhere of who these guys are. They just came. And we know that there was more than three of them. Okay? They brought three gifts, but there was more of them. You didn't travel in those days with three people. Okay? You came with a massive entourage. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now another threat has arisen to his throne. And notice, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Jerusalem? Because Herod was a whack job. And they knew from what all of the stuff that he had done, he had killed 200 of his servants for these same reasons. And now these guys are coming. You know, the fear in the city is this guy's going to go nuts, and who knows what's going to happen. So it isn't that the city was troubled that there was these guys looking for this king. It was how their fear was how Herod would react to this, because he would take this out on his people. That's what he did. The kind of leader he was. So and when he had gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, that's the leadership, the religious leader of his day, when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, these are the guys that knew, supposed to, have known the scripture, the priests, and communicated it to the people. Remember, that's what a priest does, is a mediator. And that's what they were supposed to do. And the scribes were those who looked at it from a legal perspective, so to make sure that it was interpreted correctly. So when he had gathered all of those guys, notice this is after the Magi. He gathered all the priests and the scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ, where the Messiah, was to be born. Now this is interesting in a couple of ways. We don't expect Herod. I mean, he's part Jew. He's related to the Jews. He was from a place in his day called Idumea, but for us, it's called Jordan. So he was Jordanian, but he's related to the Jews. So it's one thing, he's asking where the Messiah was to be born. As a part Jew, I don't know, didn't it say in the Old Testament? You know, how is he not familiar with the Old Testament? But he inquires of these guys where the Messiah is to be born. So they said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, in some of your translations, it says Bethlehem Ephrathah, okay? And that's because there was two Bethlehems. And by the way, Bethlehem is not a single word. It's two words. It's Beit Lechem. It's house of bread, okay? But in the English, it comes together. But it is literally two words in the Hebrew. So they said to him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, Ephrathah. And so, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay? Now, if you're Idumean, Jordanian king, and you've just asked the priests, and this is what they have said, all of a sudden, the scripture is talking about somebody shepherding the people of Israel, and it ain't a guy by the name of Herod. So then Herod, now, he gets this information and finds out where this is at. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, so he has the meeting with these guys, he plays that he's all excited about it, they go do whatever it is they're going to do, maybe set up camp for the night, who knows what they were doing. Then he brings in all of his religious guys and he says, hey, these dudes are here, there's a problem. Where is this supposed to happen? I want to know. Okay, so they tell him. Now what he does, he calls another secret meeting and he brings these guys back in secretly. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. Now this star thing, this is where I want to go with this. The star of Bethlehem. What the crud is the star of Bethlehem? We're going to look at some interesting things about this here. So to see that this is not a normal star. Now we talked about when we first looked at these guys with Regulus, the star, remember in the Big Dipper, and we looked at all of that stuff and how that was known as the King Star and how they would have followed that to a point. But something has changed. Because what we learned when we were looking at that is stars, astere in the Greek, and chochab in the Hebrew. You got to spit twice when you say that one, chochab. But they, when those, that means it's a fixed point. So stars, as we talked about earlier, are fixed. Stars don't move. You got to keep that in mind, okay? Can't forget that. Planets, literally the word means moving star. Okay? So planets move. Stars do not. Okay? So this star, they had seen the initial one, and they had walked towards from the east, so they were going towards, again, what we would call the Big Dipper, the big bright star in the Big Dipper, that's what they were following. This is what they were doing, but this star thing is going to become important because of what's going to take place, because this is not, even though I think it was initially was this Regulus star, it's, we're going to see that it's much more than that, okay? So this whole star concept is where we're going. Okay, so he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Okay, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Now, again, this is a really interesting statement. Why did the Magi make the journey from this place, Ecbatania, which would have taken, it could have taken up to a couple of years? We're talking thousands of miles that these guys traversed. And like we said last time, they didn't do this in side-by-sides, on quads or motorcycles or anything else, four-wheel drives. They did this on camels. So a journey of that distance would take a long, long time, okay? Especially with a massive entourage as you moved through, you know, as you moved from place to place here. So, but they were coming, they said they were coming to worship him because the sign, they had seen the sign. So question, why didn't the religious leaders in Herod's court, why didn't they recognize the signs? And we're going to see that the religious, as we go through the gospel, which I know we already know, the priests and everybody else, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he upset the apple cart. Instead of them being the significant ones, he was the significant one, and they didn't want to have anything to do with that. But these people from far away, who were Gentiles, not Jews, were coming to seek this person, this king, that was to be born in this spot, as according to Daniel, and we're going to see some other passages. And when they got to this place, they were going to worship him, that the very people in the place where God put his name on the city in Jerusalem, they're completely oblivious to what's going on around them. You see, folks, don't be fooled. Bible knowledge, Pharisees, scribes, the priests, chief or otherwise, Bible knowledge does not guarantee a heart after God. These guys had all the information. They could read all of the languages. They knew all of the words. They knew the theology. They understood the doctrines. They understood all of these things. They had literally the law of Moses, the instructions that God gave to Moses. They had these things. They celebrated these things. If you could ask a Bible question, they could take you to verse and chapter. Although they didn't have verses and chapters, but you get the idea, right? These guys had it all. You know what the problem was? It was all here. They had nothing here. Because if they had had this combined with this, they would have been looking for their Messiah, not some dudes from a couple thousand miles away who weren't even Jews. They would be the ones looking to worship the one that was to be born King of Israel. But they didn't. Bible knowledge guarantees nothing. Do not be impressed by it. It just don't. When you watch people on TV, when you watch them on the internet, when you watch all the stuff, and this is going to be on YouTube, so I'm speaking to YouTubers as well. When you listen to, you need to understand, if Bible knowledge is not backed up by a life that lives based on that knowledge, then stop listening to them. I don't care who they are. From just a simple teacher in an academic setting to somebody who's leading a small church or somebody that's leading a mega church. Bible knowledge is not what we need. We need people that have a heart for God's word. So don't be impressed by this. Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Why weren't you already looking for him? Why didn't the chief priests and the scribes already say, yeah, you know, we're expecting him to show up? It's ridiculous. All the knowledge, all of the access in those days that was possible, these guys had it. And they had missed him. Because they really ultimately, no matter what they said, did not want him. So I want you guys go find him. When you find him, let me know so I can come and worship him. What a bunch of garbage. You see? Oh, let this quote unquote Bible scholars do it, and then we'll just follow them. And there's another problem. If you just take what I say as gospel, then you're crazier than I am. You're nuts. How the crud do you know that I'm telling you the truth? How do you know? How do you know anyone's telling you the truth? Well, you've got it right there. You got it on your phones. I see some of you looking at your phones. You've got it in Bibles that we've stuffed in the back of chairs. It's everywhere. And if you're not testing what I say with God's word, then you're a nutcase. Don't buy what I'm saying or anyone else. You're crazy if you do that. You got to check it for yourself. God has made it available. In 2019, people that don't know the Bible, it just boggles the mind, especially those that would say they're Christian. It's everywhere. It's on your radio. It's on your TV. It's on your phone. It's in your iPads. It's on your computers. It's in bookstores all over the country. It's everywhere. People in these days, they didn't have this stuff. They relied on people like me to teach them. But they didn't have anything to test it with, but you do. So these guys, this is just, you know, this is really important for us to understand. So when they heard the king, they departed. Now watch this. This is where it gets interesting. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Did you catch that? What is a star? A fixed point. It does not move. What did you just read? This star is not a normal star. It's moving. It went before them. If it had been fixed and they were just targeting like the North Star on a ship in the middle of the ocean, then it would have been written differently. But this says that the star went before them. It's moving. In fact, when you look at this, the word here, it went before them, the word that Matthew would have written is halach. Now what's interesting about that, and I won't get into all of the grammatical stuff, halach is a verb in the Hebrew form. I just said I wasn't going to do this, didn't I? But what it means is he went or he walked. You can't take the he off. Can't. That verb is he. It means he. There's a person involved. So now let's read it like that. So when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, he walked before them. Oh, now that's quite different, isn't it? There's something happening here that was abnormal. I don't know why this surprises commentators or anybody else. We are talking about the birth of the Savior, for goodness sake. The moment in time of human history when the Creator enters creation. That's pretty significant. And that's pretty amazing in and of itself. So why would you have a problem with a specific personal star? Something that identifies, a sign. We talked about the stars in Genesis chapter 1. Why are the stars there? As signs. Oh, well, that just means, no, it means signs. It means they're telling us something. And we've talked about it, we don't have time to get into it. And when they saw, I'm sorry, it went before them. We walked before them. And when they said, by the way, earlier on, we saw his star. It's, again, it's et chochav. Now, et, remember the aleph tav? The aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the tav? Remember, it's a head and it's a cross? That's what identifies this star. It's his star. Well, who is his? Well, the Aleph Tav tells us, because Jesus said, I am the Aleph and I am the Tav. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. In the Greek, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. So the Aleph Tav, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His star, right? This is huge. It's unbelievable. Until it came, now watch again. Oh, this is just the star. Oh, the star, you know, Regulus was up there in the sky, and it just was shining brightly that day on this little home in Bethlehem. Remember, this is way past the manger, okay? They're going to find him in a house, not in a manger. So a couple of years had elapsed. And it's just like, oh, okay. Well, folks, you can go out here and you can find that same star out here tonight. But if you're going to follow it, waiting for it to stand, you're going to be walking for a long, long time. It's not going to point to, something is strange here. Something is miraculous. And I don't know why everybody has an issue with this. The commentators have an issue with this. It's a miraculous event. Why would you not think there's something miraculous being described here rather than a dang star? It just boggles the mind. And it stood over, notice not the infant, where the young child was. Now next year when you put up your nativity scene, remember this. Nothing wrong with nativity scenes. Marie and I got them all over our dang house. But they're not accurate. The wise men didn't show up in the manger. With the little cows and the sheep and the shepherds, and we all have the shepherds with their staffs. Right? Everybody puts the nativity. There's nothing wrong with this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. It's just not accurate. That's not how it happened, okay? And of course, if you put these things up in your yard like Ace did, somebody comes and steals your wise men. So be careful of putting them up in your yard. Maybe they stole the wise men because they weren't really there. Just saying, I don't know. But anyway, so don't panic putting your nativity scene up there. I'm going to put mine up, but that's not how it happened, okay? They did not show up at the birth of Christ. They showed up when he was a young child, okay? And you see from the Luke's gospel that they're now in a house, okay, not a manger. So some time had elapsed. So, but it stood over where the young child was. Now that's a pretty amazing star. I mean, old Regulus really outdid itself this day. Really? I mean, come on. When they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. They had seen his star, but now they were looking for the one to worship. But now the star had pinpointed where they were at. We're going to see in a minute what this star is all about. Now they have great joy. Something has changed. There's a difference in what's happening. And when they had come into the house, Matthew also says it, not a manger. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Not with Mary. Her name's not Mary. It's Miriam. Okay? Again, the significance of that cannot be overstated. Her name was Miriam. It ties her back to Torah. It ties her back to the law. Okay? Well, you say, well, that's just the... I get it. I understand that. But if you take the Miriam side of it out, you take out the Old Testament. That's the point. Okay? Her name was Miriam. We call her Mary. That's okay. But her name is Miriam. Okay? And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Miriam, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, we know about all of this stuff, they presented to him, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? Now we know there were three gifts. This is where it came from, the three wise men. We three kings of Orient. You know, right? That doesn't mean there's three wise men, you guys. Again, that's not how they did things in these days. It was you would never, ever have done this. It would be like you and I walking down certain streets at bad hours in Las Vegas or Chicago. Not a good thing to do. They did not travel this way. They didn't do things this way. They took a trip like this, a couple of guys on a camel wouldn't do it. There's no way. Especially carrying gold. I mean, really? Probably roughly a two-year journey carrying gold across the desert, and there was just three of them? Are you serious? Anyway, So the only reason we think there's three is because there's three gifts. It doesn't say there was three. It never says there was three. There was probably a huge entourage with probably guards and everything else. Okay? But they printed it. So gold speaks of his royalty. Frankincense speaks of prayer and of worship. And of course, myrrh speaks of death. Because myrrh was something that was used to embalm in those days. You know, when you started to rot, they put this stuff on. Well, they put this stuff on before so you wouldn't stink. But it's like that bathroom spray, right? Does it really help? It just smells like that plus, and you get the idea. So, you know, mixing myrrh with a decaying body, well, you get myrrh decay, whatever. I mean, it's only going to do so much, okay? Anyway, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. So now, as far as we know, these guys are like, oh my gosh, something here is awry. We have actually found him. His star has showed us exactly where he is. And now, in a dream, it's like, do not go back the way you came. Take a different route. And so they go. Now, with this star thing, what is all about this star thing? Okay, we see it a couple times here. We talked about this. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the book of Job. And we talked about Genesis. Okay. But what you need to see is in Job 38, who these stars are identified as. And this will tell you a lot. Now, this is God speaking about creation. What's happened, for those of you that don't know, Job has been, well, he's been whining. He's been pulling a Rick, okay, griping and complaining about everything. Things are not going well. He's lost his kids. He's lost his home. He's, you know, he's all diseased up and blah, blah, blah. So three of his friends have come and they're trying to counsel him. And of course, this is, by the way, really early on. In fact, most people believe that Job was probably the earliest book. So we're talking just after Noah, between Noah and Abraham. So we're talking a long time ago. So these guys come and they give him his counsel, as people always try to do. And they're telling, well, Job, you've done something wrong and God is punishing you for it and blah, 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 and stuff like that. And Job keeps saying, no, I didn't, you know, other than sniveling, I didn't. And so this is what's going on. Well, there's another guy that shows up, a young fella, and he comes in. And this guy, based on Job, is a pretty arrogant dude, probably fresh out of seminary. And he's got all of the answers. And so he starts doing all of this stuff and starts speaking as if he's speaking on behalf of God. In Job chapter 38, in verse 1, whoops, I didn't get the Spanish on the other. You can read it in English twice. But anyway, that's supposed to be Spanish on the right. So, God has listened to this guy long enough, this young upstart. Again, lots of knowledge. He knows the Bible, man. Right? And look at what God says. Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Who is this yo-yo? This guy is speaking as if he's speaking on my behalf. This is the Lord speaking, in case you're wondering. He's replying to the arrogance of any human being that would think we could figure it out. If you want to know why, look at the rest of it. Who is this that darkens counsel? Literally it says, who is this that darkens my word by his words that are without knowledge? He thinks he knows everything. Now look at what the Lord says. I love this. But I tell you, this verse right here has beat me up several times. And I hope it beats you up too. Because look at what God says. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer you with all the knowledge. You think you got it figured out? Stand up, boy. You and I, let's talk. I'm going to ask questions and you're going to need to answer me since you're so smart. I mean, you study Hebrew, you study Greek. You can read it in all of the languages. You can do all of this stuff. So, Mr. Rick, how about you tell us how this is going? Yeah. And I hope that applies to you as well. We should all have t-shirts. Job 38:3. Anyways, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you at? Oh yeah, you weren't there. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? The foundations of the earth, God says, I measured it. Where were you when I measured all of this? Mr. I know everything guy. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? For all you construction guys, yeah, he's measuring it. God is saying, I measured this. Me. Where were you when I did that? I don't remember you holding the other end of the tape. You see, this is what's being described here. To what were its foundations fastened? What was the foundation? What's the footing that you built this on? Surely you understand that. Who laid the cornerstone, that which is the foundational that levels and plumbs and does all of the other stuff that this cornerstone concept does? Where were you at when I did all of this stuff? We just listened to you rattle on about how much you know, speaking on my behalf. So how about you tell us all of these things? Wow. Can you imagine these guys? What they would have all just been going, right? This would have been unbelievable. It's hardcore. This guy is clearly getting nailed on. Where would all of this happen? Now watch this. When the morning stars, oh, I thought Jesus was the morning star. Well, he is. But there are others. Notice what the morning stars are doing. They sang together. Oh! So there's another side to the stars and the signs in the heaven than just focal points. Oh, now I'm not saying the stars are angels. Don't go, but Pastor Rick said stars are angels. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but like that fixed point, like that point of reference that we have in the sky, these guys were there. The morning stars sang together. So this tells us, or answers the question of how God created. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, and that doesn't mean time, okay? It means from the start, when it initiated, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the heavens were created first, okay? We know that the earth was created afterwards. Why? Because Job tells us. God said, where were you when I laid the foundation, not of the heavens, but of the earth? So the heavens were already watching as God set the foundations and measured out the earth and put everything in the universe in existence. This is really, really stunning. And as he was doing that, the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. So they're equated. So whoever these morning stars are, and whatever the stars represent of them, they're clearly not just focal points. Their role is to pinpoint something, the angels that are in this capacity. So now you understand what that star is in Matthew. He's describing one of these guys. And if these guys were singing at the initiation of creation itself, creation of the earth, don't you think that they would be rejoicing with the wise men when the Creator enters the same realm that they're shouting for and initiates not the initial creation, but initiates the opens the door for a new creation? Why would they be so happy and joyous and pinpointing things in the initial creation? And what makes us think they wouldn't be there when the one who's going to make a new creation shows up? You see? But everybody says, oh, well, this was just the star. Some of the commentators said, well, probably when they went into Herod, they got there, and as they were coming to Jerusalem, I kid you not, and I'm not making fun of these guys. Again, remember, they wrote a couple hundred years ago. Well, it appears that maybe the sky was overcast, and after they talked to Herod and they came out, the sky had cleared, and there's the star again, and they rejoiced. Well, that's all great, except it moved with them, and it pointed to, it stood right there where he was at. So clearly, something that's being described here other than a star, okay? So these guys were probably, those that were rejoicing at creation are rejoicing again at the birth of the Creator. He goes on in verse 8, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Read Genesis. Scripture talks about these underwater things that were coming. When it burst forth, what happens in birth? It burst forth. Okay? When Scott was born, before Scott was born, Marie burst forth. And the next thing you know, Scott's got a foot sticking out. We're like, we should probably go. Now, if you know Scott, that'll answer it a lot. Coming out backwards. No, I'm just joking. Okay, when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, clouds to cover the earth, and thick darkness its swaddling band. Huh, it kind of seems like he's equating creation with a birth. What a shocker. Of course he is. It's exactly what's being described. When I fixed my limit for it, for the sea and all these things, and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. He set the boundaries for the earth, the foundation, he measured it out. He set the clouds in the heavens, and he set the boundaries for the sea and said, you can go this far, and that's it. Wow. The evolutionists hate this, as they should, because it shows that they don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's amazing when you stop and think about this. So this star was not a normal star, and that's been my point, and we got to get past that. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Okay, interesting. Foreknowledge without predestination. Huh, anyway, we'll leave that for another time. Verse 14, when he arose, that's Joseph. This guy, in the middle of the night, is woken up by a dream. He says, hey man, take your bride, take your baby, and leave town. All right, I'm going back to sleep, Lord. I got 3 more hours, and sun comes up, I'll get together. No. This is instantaneous, immediate obedience in faith. Joseph immediately reacts. I want to be like Joseph when I grow up, because I don't have this kind of faith. I don't. And it's probably safe to say you don't either. But he immediately obeys and stayed there. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. So that's how we know he got up immediately. It was by night, and he didn't wait till morning, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Now, we know that this is probably a couple years, so that's where they had gone after Bethlehem and the birth in the manger, okay? And then 2 years later, they're in the house. Now, they're sent to Egypt. So Jesus is, I guess, toddler years? Is that safe to say, I guess? His toddler years were spent in Egypt. This is really amazing. So, and there he was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, a lot of people, especially Bible critics, have a problem. Oh, that's not what it says, because he's quoting an Old Testament passage here. Out of calling my son out of Egypt was referring to Israel when he called them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And so the Bible critic says, so see, there's a problem with your Bible right there. They're always trying to point out problems. But they're like that dude in Job. Who is this that darkens my counsel? Right? These people. Anyway, but that's how they... But did you see what God was doing with Israel? Was the same thing. He was showing what he was going to do in the days of Jesus. All you got to do is connect the dang dots, man. Relax. Take a dang breath. It makes total sense if you understand what was happening there. So Matthew, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is equating what God did with Egypt to bring in Jesus back from Egypt and now in this place to where he could lead his people to the promised land. Amen? This is just awesome. Let me stop thinking. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. Okay, the house of bread, Bethlehem, and in all the districts, not just Bethlehem, but in all the districts. That's how panicked this guy was for his throne. And he did this from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now we know what this is called. This is the slaughter of the innocents. This is anybody that threatens somebody's throne, even though it may be biblically based, which clearly this was, and they're going to stop that threat, even to the point of the children have no value in life. We're just going to kill all the boys, that way I'm safe. I mean, this is pathetic. Now, stop and think about this. Where are their priests and the scribes and the people saying, this is what the scripture says. Do you really think you can stop this? You can't stop this, Herod. What are you, nuts? If these guys are correct, and they obviously are, and the scripture says this is what's going to happen, you can kill all the kids you want. You're not stopping Messiah. Do you really think you can? To which God would probably say, who is this that darkens my counsel? Nobody's asking these questions. They're following this guy's order. How could they do it? Well, if your family was a threat, if you didn't go and kill those other ones, and he threatened to kill your wife and your kids if you didn't carry out his rule, what would you do? See, it's easy to sit here in 2019 in America and not have to worry about this. What if you lived in the Middle East today, not 2,000 years ago? This kind of stuff happens all the time. Christians are killed simply for being Christians. It's just that simple. Nothing has changed. Okay? So he's going to kill all these children. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Now notice Matthew keeps referring us to the prophets. Hello? Okay? He's taking us back to the Old Testament. Remember, when he wrote these words, there was no New Testament. It didn't exist. That's why you have to understand it from an Old Testament perspective. So this was fulfilling something that had been said. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel is a representative of the nation of Israel. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is really amazing. And Rachel's tomb, I know that there were attempts to get rid of it. For those of you that have been to the Middle East, Rachel's tomb is just outside the city of Bethlehem. It's pretty amazing, pretty staggering. But clearly what's being described here is this, but also what had happened to the Jews in these places in the past. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and saying, arise and take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Notice no city. Just go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose, Joseph again, obedient again, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. So they had been in Bethlehem, and then they had moved into a house, and then they went to Egypt, and they'd been in Egypt, we don't know how long until Herod goes, and then they come back because Herod is now dead, but they're told not to go to Bethlehem, they're not told to go to any place, but they go back to the land of Israel. Well, guess where they go? But when he had heard that Archelaus, who was the son, one of the sons of Herod, who was, according to history, was even worse than his dad, you can imagine that. When Joseph had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside and he went into the region of the Galilee. He went into the north. He went to Bunkerville. He went to the place, and I don't mean this, but he went to where the rednecks were. Okay? That's what the Galilee was. Remember when Peter was around the fire the night Jesus was arrested and they recognized who he was and they said, well, your speech gives you away? Because Peter was from this area and they had a draw. We would call it a draw. Okay? Weren't you with that man? No, I wasn't with that man. You're from Galilee. See? That's what happened. Because in the Galilee, if you weren't in Jerusalem, see, you weren't cool. It wasn't like being in Vegas. It was like being in Mesquite or Bunkerville, and people in Vegas look at us and they go, how can you guys live out there in Redneckville stuff? You don't even know whether to call yourselves mosquitoes, mosquitans, mosquitians. Right? You don't even know how to do that. But us here, we're so cultured in Las Vegas. Right? You know the feeling. That's what's being described. Joseph moves them to Redneckville. That's what he's doing. He's taking them to where the country bumpkins were. Okay? Because Galilee, because of this, it was known for the place where a lot of Gentiles hung out there. And the Jews didn't like to go there because it had people from all over the world there. And it got a bad reputation. Okay? It was just not a place that if you were a religious, Torah observant Jew, you didn't want to go to this place. So that's what's being described here. So he came and he dwelt in the city. Now this is where it gets interesting. And I know we've touched on this, but I want you to see this because this needs to be clarified. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now watch this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. You know the problem with that? There's no prophet, no place whatsoever in the Old Testament where it ever talks about Messiah coming from Nazareth. No place. It does not exist. Nazareth never appears in the Old Testament, and that the Messiah would come from there and be called somebody from there is not in the Scripture. So is Matthew, you know, is he confused? Is he trying to mislead? Well, it would look that way if that's the case, because there's no Old Testament reference to Nazareth or the Messiah coming from there and being called a Nazarene, but Matthew just told us there was. What's going on? Well, this word Nazareth, we think, is the name, and it was a place called that. But you read it this, and you see it in the Greek, and you say, what's the name of the city, like Vegas or Bunkerville and stuff like that? No. No, absolutely not. Okay? It was a place, and we're going to look at some of these things real quick, like here. Oh, I jumped too far. You didn't see this. Nobody saw that, right? Okay. What you find when you look at this is that Nazareth is not the name of a city. It's a description. It's describing a place of the branches. Oh, maybe you're already gone. Oh. So that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a branch. Oh. The people that Matthew was writing to would have gotten this. We don't. Nazareth is a city, and if you're from Nazareth, you're called a Nazarene. That is not what he said. In any way, shape, or form, you cannot come to that conclusion. Period. There was no city that said Messiah, based on the prophets, would come from this place. Okay? So let's take a look at one of these, and this is where now you can peek. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 11, this incredible chapter, notice the Lord is speaking through one of the prophets, whose name is Isaiah, and this is, he said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And of course, Jesse's son was David. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. We're going to see why this is important here. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And of course, then the sevenfold Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Gee, I wonder who's being described here. Who's being described here as the branch is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what branch is in the Hebrew? Natzer. Natzeret. Now this is repeated in Jeremiah. It's repeated in Zechariah. So the prophets all called him Natzeret. Okay? Or Samach, which means to spring forth or to branch. So clearly, what's being described here, there it is, we shall bring forth. And I'm going to just click through these because I ran myself out of time. Branch, Netzer, it means a sprout or a shoot. Okay? That's what's being described. So this city, Nazareth, or Netzeret, was the city of branches. Okay? But out of that city came not a branch, the branch. So Matthew knew exactly what he was talking about. And it had been written by the prophets. And then when you look at there's another letter word here, and we're not going to spend too much time on this, but it's the word samach. You see the relation? It's got the tzadi is the word that's being described here. And it means to bud or to spring forth and bring forth. So clearly what Matthew was describing, and I'm going to click through these really quick so I can get to the end here. Here we go. Back to Matthew chapter 23. Now let's read this with what we now know. And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. The prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. Prophets. he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay? And they came and dwelt in the city of branches. The prophets wrote, he shall be called the branch. Oh, that is written in the scriptures. Now, if you're a Jew in Matthew's day, what he's just described, now concluding chapter 2 with what we know from chapter 1, Jesus is fulfilling all that the prophets had written about him. And that Nazareth and the person from there were not called Nazarenes. They were called people of the branched city. And there was one specific that went there when Joseph took him there, who would not be one of the branches, but the branch itself. Gee, sounds a lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am the branch. I am the vine, sorry, and you are the branches. Remember we read in Isaiah, he's going to be the initial and others are going to spring forth. Tzamech. So this whole thing now is telling us exactly who Messiah is. So now we know this from a Hebrew perspective, and hopefully it makes sense. And if anybody says to you, as the critic says, see, your Bible is wrong. That says that in Matthew chapter 2, 23. But it's wrong, because there's no place in the Old Testament that says that. Your Bible is wrong. You can tell them, no, that's because you're reading it in English. And there is your problem. That's why it creates problems. It's why we have Bible critics. You notice they didn't have Bible critics back in the days? Only in the last few centuries. And do you know why? Because of stuff like this. You couldn't argue with the way the scripture was written, but you can argue with the way it's translated. That's the problem. So what does this all mean? Well, the question is the branch, the root, the foundation of your life? Are you like Jesus said, as the vine? Do you find your growth in him because he is the one that sustains you? My question to you would be, if not, why not? What are you, nuts? It just takes faith, man. It just takes faith. That's all it does. Or do you think you're smart enough to just say, well, I don't really believe that. To which God would reply, not Rick, who is this that darkens my counsel? Who thinks he knows everything? Well, that's not how I interpret it. As if we care how you interpret it. Doesn't matter. Well, that's not how I interpret that passage, Rick. Well, doesn't matter. That's what it says. Get over it. Okay? Look in the English, you'll have problems. Look at the original, not so much. I love that God's word does that. And that's why Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen? So what are you trusting in today? As we start a new year now with Easter being behind us and the resurrection, what does that mean to you? That's the challenge that you have to ask yourself. If you're not sure, then talk to one of the leaders today. Just pull somebody aside and ask them. Because that's why he came. This is what Easter was all about. Easter tells us that he was exactly who Matthew said he was. He lived in the city of branches because he was the branch, exactly as the prophets had written. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer.